We pick it up now in chapter 10, where Jesus is now moving beyond his 12 apostles and moving to what we know of as the 70. If you're a student of the Word, you've read this before, you're aware of this calling. Now, we've been concentrating on those 12 men, and even beyond that, God's or our Lord's inner circle of men, in his nurturing and discipling of those individuals. But he didn't stop just there. He now is moving beyond those 12, and he is herein recording the appointment of 70 others. 70 disciples, servants. These guys were now going to move out, very much like the apostles, but in a broader range. They're now going to move to take the gospel out into the streets, out into the byways. And I hope that when we look at this message today, that we can all find ourselves on these pages. I think it's oftentimes easy to look at Scripture and exclude ourselves from this and go, well, I'm not a Paul, I'm not a Peter, I'm not whatever. You need to realize that God has a place for each and every one of us. We are all responsible for taking our place in the body of Christ. Now, I want you to notice here, let's begin back in verse 1 here for a moment. It says, and these things the Lord appointed 70 others also. He sent them out two by two before his face into every city, every place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So, what do we gather from this? Well, we gather from this that the need was great. And you know, guys, it still is. That need has not grown any smaller. But I want you to notice in the language we can gather something very critical here. And that is that it wasn't a shortage of Christians here. It was a shortage of laborers. Even today, if we were to do a poll, I think we would find that there are untold millions of professed believers in Christ and his salvation out there this morning. Millions. But we know, if you're a student of the Word, if you've been attending here, because we pound this point home, we know that there is a vast difference between receiving Christ and returning unto Him His love, His allegiance, obedience, service. There's a great deal difference between the born-again individual and the disciple. And our Lord has been driving home this point, punching home this idea about discipleship, and talking to His 12 about what was coming. And it wasn't a rosy picture. He said last week, he goes, look, I don't even have a place to lay my head. It's not a comfortable position. Now, you may be kind of wondering why the great chasm between what you see on the TV evangelists and their Rolexes and all the rest and what Jesus said. Well, that's because we're vastly far away from what God intended for the disciple. His disciples and his servants, these 70 as they moved out now, were going to be walking on what frankly was quite an uncrowded road. Where do we stand today on this? Well, certainly it seems that in the meantime, while the Christians of today are becoming more and more pew comfortable, those who are representing the false religions of the world, they're ready, they're willing to sacrifice for their false gods. Many are quite willing to even give up their physical lives. We find it difficult to give up 5 minutes and a dollar. These guys are given a blood. Satan has, frankly, tricked the evangelical Christians, especially here in America, coming in the back door. He's tricked us through prosperity, through self, through the fine art of distraction. Satan has conned us into this perceived, although false, this perceived worldly hybrid of faith that, frankly, really isn't a faith at all. It's the new religion of me. Not so new, really. It's new to the evangelical church. And that religion of me is wholly focused upon receiving God's blessings. We have entire churches and church denominations that are founded each and every Sunday coming together to gather into the same idea, and that is getting. Only getting. Only getting. Romans 12:1 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will accept. And when you think of what He has done for you, is this too much to ask? Well, apparently it is for much of the body of Christ today. Psalms 2:11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear." Psalms 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Be always abounding in the work of the Lord." And this is just a snack on what is really a smorgasbord out there concerning serving the Lord. How do we get away with that kind of spiel today then? Why is it that the churches are so willing to adopt that kind of doctrine? Because it's pleasing to our ears, our itching ears, just like the Scripture says, will be the last days of the church of God. Verse 3 says, "Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road." Now, I don't want to take this scripture down to the fine, you know, word for word as if it is being directed to me this morning. Because this direction was indeed being delivered to these 70 men. But there's a tone and there's a flavor and there's a pattern that we look at that matches all the rest of Scripture and all the rest of the Lord's dealings with His disciples. So when we look at it, let's at least look at it in those terms. God says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He's never going to change. So when we start to understand the MO, if you will, of God and how He interacts with man, we therefore can know a little bit more about how He's going to interact with us. And that's not a possibility, that's an absolute. You read these verses, verses 3 and 4, and we have really an awesome and a daunting call of God. Once again, I emphasize this morning that God is calling each and every one of us. But is the calling of God, not the calling of me, not for me giving it to you or me giving it to me. It's the calling of God. I think, again, many of us can go through passages like this. We can read this message here. We can ignore the details here. And, well, as well as the rest of Scripture, because the Bible comments upon itself. And we can look at this and just blow right on by it or swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Let's just take just a second and look at what the Lord is saying here. First of all, let's ask an important question. Did God really call you to the ministry you're seeking? I think that's an important question. School of Discipleship downstairs this morning was discussing this very thing. Did God really call you to the ministry that you're seeking? You see, Adam and Eve, right off the bat, they were the first ones who wanted to hear something so bad that they failed to hear what God had already said to them. Man has been repeating that same mistake over and over again. We go to God and we say, "Oh Lord, I need an answer on this issue. I'm seeking You on this subject." And God has already answered that. Well, why aren't we listening to that? Well, we don't like that answer. We're sort of like the child. "Can I, Mom? Can I, Mom? Can I have a popsicle, Mom? Can I, Mom? Please, Mom, can I have a cookie? Please, Mom, cookie, please. Just cookie. One, please. I know you said no. Can I? Please, please." What's Mom sooner or later going to do? She's going to, you know, scream like a crazy woman and tell her to eat the cookie. So we kind of treat God that way. And what does the good parent say? "What did I already say to you, young man? I already told you no." And so oftentimes we'll just think that if we just badger God long enough, we're going to hear what we want to hear. Now, again, I need to punch home this point this morning that indeed God has absolutely called each and every one out of us to ministry and to a position within the body of Christ. Do you all understand that this morning? That is an overwhelming Genesis to Revelation foundational aspect of the Word of God. You are all called to belong to a body and to take your place in that body. The concept and the teaching of the body of Christ is overwhelming. So if you're going to reject that principle right off the bat, the rest of what is going to happen here is going to be null and void for you. We're all called. That is an undeniable scriptural truth, overwhelming scriptural truth. But I want to tell you that in light of that, or that being said, I want you to be very, very careful to say, "God told me." I'm amazed at how quick we'll let those words spill off of our lips. God told me. God told me. Dude, when you are speaking in those terms, you are uttering the words of God. You're speaking for God. If you don't understand the magnitude of what that means, you need to go back and read some in the Old Testament and what happened to those prophets or those who fancied themselves prophets who stepped out and spoke for God when they indeed did not get that message. Ezekiel 14:14. And the Lord said, "These prophets are telling lies in my name. I did not send them or tell them to speak. I did not give them any messages. They prophesy of visions and revelations they have never seen or heard. They speak foolishness made up in their own lying hearts. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, 'Thus says the Lord,' but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? Have you not spoken false divination? You say, 'The Lord says,' but I've not spoken." You need to realize that God does indeed speak to us, but it will never, read my lips, never go contrary to His written word. And if you believe that this morning, you're wasting your time in church. Because you have now arrived at the arbitrary church of, fill in the blank, the church of Tim. Got the holy unction from God. It doesn't run with Scripture, but, you know, it's the sovereign act of God. Now you need to be very, very careful. Faithfulness, preparation, maturity, and consistency. What do these things have in common? They are God's holy criteria. You see, God has scriptural methods on how He speaks to men and how He chooses men to put in position within the body of Christ. It isn't a free-for-all out there. We don't like that. I mean, we like just, you know, to be feeling like we're special. I know you followed the Word of God and God gave you that direction through the Word, but, you know, God came and gave me a special Word. We kind of just stand up there with a big S on our chest, you know, cape fluttering there in the wind. No, God did not give you a holy unction. You say, how dare you say that? I'm saying that if it runs contrary to the Word of God, God didn't tell you anything of the sort. And I tell you, you're putting yourself in absolute physical and spiritual danger to say that He did. You say, well, how do I find what He wants me to do? How do I find where He wants me to be? Start in the Word of God. Start where Dad already said. That's a good place to start. That's what the prophets did. That's what Jesus did. What did Jesus do whenever He was in a confrontational situation? He said, Scripture says. He said, I'm not saying anything that my Father didn't already say. And this is the Son of God. So start there. His scriptural designated methods are God's counsel, His written word, and the manifest of a direction in one's life. What do I mean by the latter one? I mean that there are many people who have a fancy that God's calling them to something, but it has never manifested in their life. It's never been seen. It's never been shown. It's a farce. You know, I think oftentimes we're out looking under rocks for God's will. God's not messing with your head. He's not playing games with you. He wants you to know what He wants you to do. And I believe walking with Him, being in communication with Him, being out there and serving diligently, you will find it. Trust me, there was no plan for me to be standing here today. This wasn't like, here's Tim's 10-year plan. Yes, and I'm going to go down to some, you know, little town in Wisconsin, and I'm going to blow my business apart, and I think then I'll become a pastor. You know, and we'll just build a church, you know, and it'll be a cool church. We'll have Harleys parked out front, you know. We'll all grow our hair long and wear sandals to church and get a coffee house. I had no plan. I didn't know what I was doing. Nobody did. It was God's plan. What did I do? I just kept moving and serving the way God wanted me to. And so many of you have done exactly the same thing. We know from the rest of the Scripture, even without this being said, that these 70 were proven servants of Christ. Jesus didn't hold a lottery that day, you know. There was no forms to fill out. There was no blood test. I mean, this was just simply, he knew who had already been doing these things. That's how God chooses. And because of such things, he now calls them to greater things, because they have been faithful in the lesser things. That is the word of God. I hope you all hear that today. And all the denying in the world doesn't change the word of God. Now, that being said, if God has indeed called you according to the points of Scripture laid out here, he will indeed supply your every need, and he will fulfill you in the ministry, whatever he's called you to. See, we're all called to the ministry. Maybe not the pulpit. And please don't covet that position. It's no greater than yours. It's no more important than whatever you're doing in this church. I mean, just stop and think about it for a minute. I could just be the greatest, grandest pastor in the world. You know, I could just be, you know, Billy Graham number two. But it doesn't really matter unless you're sitting out there. I mean, you'd all think I was a madman. You come by and it's like, who's that guy in there talking to? There's nobody in there. I'm just talking to myself. It takes a body of Christ. Verse 5 says, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. And if not, it will return to you. Now, one of the most overwhelming points of God's service is the issue of peace. Once again, it is Christian ease, and we're quick to spill out that word. I got peace about this. First of all, we need to understand that worldly peace is not godly peace. Don't confuse the two. If we're in the right place, there will be peace in our heart as to the direction and to the decision. But that being said, we need to realize that peace, godly peace, is not the feeling of relief or the lack of pressure. I hear that a lot. People will be seeking the Lord, and it's like, you know what? Stepping out, man. I can't do this anymore. And they step out and they're like, whew, man, am I at peace? No, that's not peace. That's relief. Worldly, fleshly relief. It's a lack of pressure. Certainly, removing oneself from the front lines of battle is going to give you these aspects. That's not peace. That's relief. Peace of God comes through obedience, honest self-evaluation, and adherence to the totality of the Word of God. You say, how do you know this? Because the Bible says, therein lies your peace. This is not Pastor Tim giving you this spiel today. This is the Word of God's description of peace. Read it. I encourage you. Peace is something also that we tend to believe is singular, personal, inside, and outside of everybody else's realm. Okay? It's like my peace is in this little bubble here. But once again, not scriptural. If I'm in the will of God, there is going to be a peace that is within and without. There'll be a peace that concerns myself individually, but it will also concern the rest of my greater body. You see, I cannot separate myself from you. You cannot separate yourself from me. Like it or not, if you're just a guest here, you know, you can take a look around and decide whether you want that or not. But those of you that attend here, this is the body. You're it. This is the body you're a part of. You can't separate yourself from this and go, I got peace. Doesn't matter what the rest of you do. It doesn't work that way. No, godly peace is a peace that's within and without. It's not violent. It doesn't cause division in that body. It doesn't strive with the rest of my body. I mean, my hand just like, man, you know what? I got a piece that's splitting. And it's, dude, my arm's cramping. I don't care. I got a piece. I'm leaving. No, that doesn't make any sense, does it? That's the model God has given us. When my toes are at peace, my whole body feels it. Right? That's the body of Christ. But I tell you one thing, you take a hammer and you smash my toes, I'll feel it right out to the fingertips. Don't you? And it's like, you know, right out there, the whole body. The whole of my greater body, of which I'm a part of, is at calm. That's godly peace. That's God's peace. Peace thus travels with us wherever we go, whatever assignment He puts us in. It resides around us like the Spirit of God. If a son of peace does indeed move according to the will of God, that peace will reside how and where he goes and into the work in which he is assigned. The Bible says, let the peace of God reign. That doesn't mean I get to a crossroads and I stick my toe out there. Any peace there? Ooh, no peace there. How about this way? Oh, there's some peace, and I go that way. That's not what it reads. Let the peace of God reign, which means before I even get to that crossroads, I already have to have the peace in me. And then I put my toe out there and go, ooh, dude, peace leaves that way. Oh, peace remains this way. I'm going this way. That's the way to make a godly decision. Once again, peace remains in me, in my body. All that I do, there's a calm, there's a unity, the peace of God. All 70 in teams moved out simultaneously in peace and calm. In a moment, if I don't, you know, keep talking like I am, we'll get to that and about the 70 coming home again. Because you know what? It only counts if it sells. How do you know if you're in the right place? Fruit, my friends, fruit. Fruit of the ministry. In a little bit, them 70 is going to come back home again, and you know they're going to be in the right mode, because when they come back, there is rejoicing in God's wonder. Now, I know a lot of us have the attitude of, well, you know, all the signals are wrong and everything you're saying is contrary, but I guess we'll go find out. I hear heroin's bad for you. Let's shoot up and find out. I mean, no one's doing that, are we? Well, in this church, who knows? You know, I mean, that is stupid, and we look at it, but yet spiritually we're playing fast and slick and dangerous with God. Why? Well, God's gracious. He's merciful. He'll forgive me. Yes, He will. How many people in this fellowship bear the scars of bad decisions? He forgives you, but the scars you will wear for your life. Going on, verse 7, he says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Now, we know that by its very design, an evangelist, his calling is going to dictate that he physically move about, okay? But the Lord here, in these verses, is seeking a stability within his disciples. He's seeking to quell any of this spirit of restlessness that might come up, and frankly, is most assuredly going to come up in his servants. And this spirit of restlessness oftentimes will drive us, as it might have drove them, out to seek greener grass. What are they told? Remain. That's what they're told. Remain. Remain in the house of the city in which you are directed unto, and then eat and drink which you are given, and serve from that port of call. The world is moving about seeking fulfillment. Christian, let it not be said so about you. Peace. Verse 9 says, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you.
But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, very dust of your city which clings to us, wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. So, once you're in that place that God has called you to, we are being entreated here by the Lord Himself to give it all we got, to serve and to exercise that which we have been gifted in. And if the word is not received there, then we're not to stay and beat it into them. Again, you guys know how I feel about this in American religious right politics today. If they don't act like Christians, we're going to legislate it and make sure they do. Yeah, that'll work. It worked back in the Old Testament times, didn't it? I mean, Moses wasn't even down the mountain with those Ten Commandments yet, and these guys were down there partying and living in the world. No, legislation will never mandate morality. And so we need to get that out of our ideas, out of our minds, to somehow cram it down their throat. And you don't have to do it in the political realm. A lot of us do it at the work realm. I mean, we kind of walk around like we're all religiously persecuted at work. Oh, man, they're always in my face because I'm a Christian. Maybe it's because you're always in their face. Maybe because they just want to eat lunch without you shoving a four spiritual laws track in their face. Don't be weird. If you're persecuted for being weird, then, you know, you deserve what you get. Jesus wasn't weird. Even though his people just came to him. Excuse me, Lord. Can I talk to you for a minute? That's what will happen if you're the example that you should be. They'll come to you. They'll know. Why? Peace. You don't even need to say it, man. You're different. You're calm when the rest of the world is freaking out. You're not bad-mouthing the boss. You're not out, you know, behind the back shed at break, you know, smoking up so you can get through the rest of the day. Something different about you. They'll come to you. To do likewise, guys, to fight the world on this is to not let the Spirit of the Lord do the leading. We're not to attempt to decide what God will or will not do in a certain city. Once again, this was beyond my imagination that ever we would be doing the things we're doing in this fellowship. I mean, we're just, pastor and all, a little too freaky for Menominee, Wisconsin. Shouldn't have ever happened. Minneapolis, Chicago, boy, we'd be the cat's meow, wouldn't we? But Menominee? We're not to dictate what God will or will not do, but we're rather to seek and serve in the open door. Please understand, not the easy door. Don't confuse the two. The open door, because I can guarantee you it won't be the easy door. The open one, and that's a big difference. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him in the last day. So in other words, if dad ain't got there before you, forget it. I don't care how many demographics you've done. That's the denomination I grew up in. They're always doing these demographics, moving into a town that they think, oh, this is it, man. We're going to plant a church here. It's incredible how many times they bomb. We go against all logic. Take a nice Lutheran, you know, Midwest town. We'll come down here and do this ministry here. But he would have thought, you're mad. But I was only the assistant pastor at that time, so I wasn't to blame. So, Dave, he is mad. So, verse 12 says, but I say to you, that it may be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Wow. I'm always amazed when I read a passage like this. Now, this is coming off the lips
of a gracious and loving Jesus. You know Jesus, meek and mild, the lamb around his neck.
But reading this, it's like, whoa, he seems kind of angry here.
Jesus starts out in this passage giving an undeniable stamp of authority, and he's doing it to bear witness of the authenticity of their ministry.
He issues a declaration of judgment against all those who would reject these servant disciples when they arrive and they preach the word.
It's an extreme condemnation here.
We must realize that there is a greater picture here that's very important for us to understand. Those of you that have been here on Wednesdays, for the past 2 years, we've been pounding this issue home, because the latter half of the Old Testament is just absolutely full of this concept. And that is, you need to realize that these towns that are spoken of here in this passage, these are Jewish in population, and they professed to be God's people. But there was a vast difference between professing to be God's people and actually being God's people. It was just lip service. They failed to manifest an action to back up the knowledge they had. And I tell you, this today speaks volumes to us. Volumes to the Church of God today in a broader sense, but even to this fellowship alone.
You need to realize that the Bible speaks volumes about, and a very important concept, that concept being with knowledge, guys, comes responsibility. With knowledge comes accountability. You can't just sit in church each week learning, never doing anything. Because if the fires are hotter in hell for some, it's for you.
Now you're saying, well, that's good, I just won't come back.
Maybe that'd be best. You'll still spend an eternity in hell by not receiving Him. But if you think that you can know these things and never act on them, you need to be aware. The Bible warns over and over, with knowledge comes responsibility. Throughout Scripture, God has held those in the know to a great accountability. And if they failed to act on that knowledge, He went on to hold them to a great and awesome punishment.
And I got to tell you, on a personal note, guys, it is a disturbing thing to see as a pastor. To see those who know better, who are quite willing to reject Scripture direction, effectively rejecting the Lord Himself, that's what the Bible says. And they do what they want, contrary to even the things that they professed and in many times even taught others in the past.
I mean, no words can describe that. I mean, I don't know what to say to these people. How do you do that? How do you teach one thing and then go out and live something else?
These are people who had been blessed by the personal presence of God. They have seen the miraculous displayed right in their midst. And despite all of it, they reject the authority over their lives, and for that, the penalty was and is this morning quite extreme. Chorazin, the town of Chorazin today, is merely a pile of rubble. You can go there, just a bunch of rocks. Capernaum was literally lost for 1,500 years, didn't know where it was. And then when they finally found it, you know what they found? A sleepy little inconsequential fishing village, absolutely void of Christians.
Wow, it's almost like the Bible came true.
Yes, the Bible came true. Verse 16 says, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me."
You know, I realize that when I get to passages like this, there's no way for me to teach it as it needs to be taught without it sounding self-serving. So if it sounds like that, I'm sorry. But you need to understand what the Lord is saying here. You need to understand what He's doing here. He spoke giving authority to these chosen servants. There's no other way to read it. Now, certainly from the other side of that, it's a daunting call and a daunting responsibility. He's telling the world here, if they reject you and your words, they reject me. He's telling his servants, his disciples, his men, as they go out to be those who call the world by the gospel, he's telling them, if they reject you, they reject me. One of the great mind-boggling aspects of the ministry is how often folks will love and support their pastor as long as he doesn't offend them, which usually doesn't take me very long around here. Through the years, I've had people that have been taught by me, been my friends, I married them, dedicated their children, baptized them, was there sick, there well, there always. But boy, there come a day where they disagreed with something, and you'd think I would become Attila the Hun overnight. Now, it doesn't become any easier. It's a very painful thing to have that happen. But the surprise has long since been gone. The Bible speaks to that. It's saying that people will tell you what your itching ears want to hear. I highly encourage you, and this is important for all that are here, find a church where you believe that that man is called by God. Find one where you believe he speaks the word of God. His life is an example of the word of God. Not perfect. You're never going to find that. Where you can serve and grow and be nurtured and you trust the man behind the pulpit. Because sooner or later, you're going to get to that crossroads. You're going to get to the point where you go, "Nah, dude, I totally disagree with that." "Yeah, man, but I'm reading you the scripture here." "No, I don't know. I've lost a lot of good friends because they wanted to hear what good news I had for them. They didn't want to hear the tough stuff. So if you're visiting here today and you're thinking, "I'm just coming to check out this church," let me tell you, in that lies the crossroads of your decision here today. If you can't stomach that, we're not the church for you. I can recommend a couple in town that are great. Pastor looks like a pastor and everything. But here, you know, the Bible is a two-edged sword. And I love to feel His grace. I love to feel His mercy. I love to read Romans and just kind of, "Oh yeah, that's great. I love it. Awesome. So forgiveness, the God of the thousandth chance." And I'm totally into that. And we are the living embodiment of the God of the thousandth chance. But you know what? He still expects you to step up. And me to step up. And we have precious little time to do it. And playing head games with ourselves and believing somehow that we are the exception of the rule and the Bible doesn't apply to us and that we can cut our own little groovy deal with God outside of the Word of God, it is a lie. This is your testimony of it today. Verse 17 says, "And the 70 returned." I made it. It's 2:00, but I made it. "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" Now the 70 here are returning now for an apparent pastor's conference. All are coming together and they give this awesome report of their ministry endeavors. Even they themselves seem surprised at what went on out there. Jesus, you notice he wasn't surprised at all. It's almost like he was there watching the whole time. Oh, I guarantee you he was. And in their efforts, look what Jesus says. He says, "In your efforts, I saw the very ultimate defeat of Satan." Ah, that's awesome. Jesus gave
as he gives today the power and the authority to do the job we're called to. Please understand today that he will not call you to something and then leave you out there high and dry. He will equip you for what he's calling you to. And I know that kind of freaks a lot of people out. It's like, oh man, I don't know. You know, I don't know if I can do that. Sure, he will. He will equip you. And I know, you know, many of you are just never going to believe this. I was doing marriage counseling. We married one of them off yesterday. One to go next weekend. We're out of here. But I do some marriage counseling, and I was trying to, you know, I don't think they believe me. And I was saying, but you know, really, there's a shy side of your pastor. They're like, no, really, I would be very happy to never be in front of people. I'm being honest with you. He always equips me. I don't like people looking at me. I don't like, you know, and then in Menominee, you know, when you look like this and you're a pastor, you tend to stick out. You know, you go through McDonald's drive-thru. Oh, you're that pastor, aren't you? You know, I just want some ice cream, you know. I would just like to, that's why when I just want to go, you know, when I go on vacation, I'm far, far away. So I don't like that either, but God will equip you. He will be there for you. And I know it to be true, guys. He always empowers you when you don't think that you're ever going to make it. Some, though, will take this passage here and they will unilaterally take the details of this blessing upon themselves. And they'll make the handling of snakes, you know, the centerpiece of their worship practice. Okay, guys, go ahead and bring out the snakes now. No, I'm kidding. The guests are like, oh, no. They're snake dancers. No snakes. Not today. No, you know, you read this, but and then all joking aside, people will take this and they just kind of run with it. Jesus gave this power to these 70 men, not to you. Why? Because you shouldn't be messing around with snakes. You know, there are not a lot of snakes. You ain't hanging around the streets of Menominee. You know, how many are fighting off snakes? You know? But apparently they had some problems in that day. I mean, and we can look into the book of Acts. I mean, Paul, didn't this work out for him there? On the island of Melita? Sure did. We kind of get this idea that, oh, well, then, you know, I'm going to grab a hold of some snakes and scorpions and God's going to protect me. See, the point here isn't the power. It isn't the power that we're to crave and to seek after. It's the redemption. It's the salvation and the opportunity to be a conduit for that power. Oh, and we have huge, vast segments of the church today that's the whole focus of the church. We just want the gifts. We want the power. We want to see the manifest of the miracles. You know what I want to see? People saved. Lives changed. Redemption. Discipleship. Rebirth. That's what I want to see. That's what he wants to see. And don't get me wrong. I mean, I like the miracles and the power like anyone else. You know, I like to feel that baptism of the Holy Spirit. I like to feel the rush of the power of God. That's great. But that can't be the centerpiece of my worship. You know what worship is? Worship is praising God when things are not going good. That's real worship. Worship, real worship, is when it's quiet. And God's not standing there holding my hand. When he took the training wheels off the bike and he let go of me for just a minute as I ride down the road. Why? Because I need to learn to ride the bike. He's there running beside me and letting me go. All of this very much needs to be strongly noted today in the greater church, guys. Because I'm telling you, we have so many folks who make the miraculous power the focus of their church, the focus of their own personal ministry. The power is not to be the end of ends. It is to be the equipping for the service of the kingdom of God. The important issue, guys, is not the fuel, but it's to power the engine so that we might move. Okay? That's the important thing. This is the sweetest gasoline. Whoo, man. Dude, put it in something and roll, okay? And when I ride down the street on my bike, you know, and they're like, sweet gas, man. No. The gasoline is designed to make me move. Let's make a run for the border here, shall we? In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight.
I love the fact, and again, we are the manifest of this verse. I love the fact that God here did not pick the intellectuals. He did not pick the scholars. These weren't famous individuals. These weren't worldly successful individuals. These were just some guys who passionately loved their Lord. And they not only were willing to give of themselves in response to that new relationship, but they had already, I promise you, they had already given themselves passionately in the service of God. See, these individuals may not have been large in the eyes of the world, but they most definitely were full of faith, devotion, and obedience. Christ praised his heavenly Father for them. I can understand that a little bit, because I know even in this fellowship, there's some very unlikely heroes. Individuals that at one time the world wouldn't have given $1.29 for. But now I depend on each and every day of ministry here. So I too praise God. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal it. So Jesus here, kind of just coming to the close of this speech, is stating for the record that he had the authority on this earth, and he had been given that authority by the Father. You've all probably heard that kind of ideal liar, lunatic, or Lord scenario. In other words, Jesus Christ either had to be a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he indeed was the Messiah Lord. You can't go around saying, by the way, I'm the Son of God, I'm God in flesh, and be a good teacher and a wonderful prophet. I mean, you're either lying or you're a fruitcake, or you are who you said you are. But you don't get to go around and say that and just be a great teacher if you're not. And this is a scenario. He is boldly coming forth and saying, look, I'm it. There are people who will try to tell you that the Bible never says that. Well, Jesus never said he was the man. Oh, yes, he did. And this is only one instance. He said, no one gets to the Father but through me. Oh, that's a narrow gate he just threw up, didn't he? In other words, he just set himself apart from all other religions of the world. All the other religions say, do this, do this, do this, cross your legs, light some candles, climb a mountain, get to God. Jesus is over here going, you're never going to get to God. Hang it up. I got the ticket for you, though. Through me, you can get to God. People say, oh, it can't be that easy. And that oftentimes is a deterrent. You know, there's no such thing as a free lunch kind of concept. Trust me, it's not free. Salvation is. Disciples not. Finish it up. He says, then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to him and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. I think for many of us today, these words probably are meaningless. But to many of you, there's a wonderful quiet amen. I know for myself, this passage has incredible meaning. Because I can't help but think that in my short life, I have seen things and I have heard things. I have seen the manifest of God in ways and places. I have felt the presence of God so close in little villages and mountains on the other side of this planet, so thick you could reach out and touch the Lord. You see, for me, I'm beyond turning back. I have felt His presence. I have known the intimacy of walking with Him in obedience. I've known personally what it means to have Him love me. And I'm passionately desiring to love Him back. Not just in word, but in action. Oh, I have seen things. I have heard things. If you're unwilling to place yourself in that place, man, you're missing out in life. Because God is willing to blow your mind if you just allow that to occur. And it's not an easy road. It's not easy street. It's not like a ticket you can get down to travel agent. It's a long road and it takes a long time and there's a lot of bumps and bruises. And it's difficult and you'll be tested and there'll be trials and you will grow and you will stumble and you'll get back up again. But out there is that place. That place where you'll see what prophets and kings have never seen. You know, it's an awesome privilege this morning to know Christ beyond that lip service. We live in America and very few people don't know the name of Jesus. We got the concept. We understand what He's asking of us, even in a rudimentary way. We know what we're supposed to do. With knowledge, guys, comes responsibility, accountability. One of the richest countries on earth. What do we do with it? iPods. And we forget that right out there, there's so many people never heard the name of Christ. And if they have heard, so often it's so confusing. Talking to Travis this week in the Philippines, and they're working with a particular pastor, and this guy's kind of out there. He's the same one that made them take all their jewelry out. But he's kind of got himself on some sort of new age, you know, touch healing kind of stuff. And so he's always grabbing guys and, you know, doing all this spiritual voodoo. How dare you wield that kind of power? How do you know God wants to heal that person? I thought that was his decision. I thought we were supposed to just lay hands, pray over somebody, and the correct prayer goes, "Thy will be done." Not heal him because I said so. But once again, we want the power more than we want what God wants. It's not a biblical concept. And I know you've heard differently. Look it up. Did Jesus heal every single person who was sick? Pool of Bethesda. One passage alone. Go look it up. How many was healed there that day? One. How many was sick? Countless. Really crowded. Why didn't he heal them all? I don't know. I don't know. When I get there, I'll ask. But it's a difficult ministry out there. And they're confused. By the way, you know who taught him that? Some white guy from America. Thank you, America. So what should we do? Let's take him the real thing. Okay? Because there's plenty of white shirts walking around that country. Plenty of false churches. Very religious country, just not very Christian. And that's only one of the countries we work in. You want spiritual darkness? You should go to India with us. You could cut it with a knife. I emphasize in closing today, this is it, gang. This is it. You can't keep saying one day I'm going to do something for God. This is the day, man. This is it. With Hamas storming Fatah's government center this week, Basically, Israel's right back where they started. There's not going to be any peace over there, not until the Lord Jesus sits on the throne. There will, however, be a very large war. I'm not trying to scare you into heaven, but I am trying to tell you with earnest, we don't have time for spiritual games, spiritual distractions. It's time to take home of the Word of God, embrace it, step out there, and let the Lord show you what He wants to show you. Let the Lord show you things that the world will never see and the world will never hear. That's Christianity. That's my God. Let's stand.